but we're coming back to it in James chapter 2 and verse number 14. And we'll read to the end of the chapter. It says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was made faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Let's pray together. Father, we are coming now into your word, this time in which we want to learn and understand. We want to be fed, and we want to just hear from you. And Lord, you know every heart that's here and that are listening today. And our prayer is that, Lord, we all have individual needs, as you know. There may be some that need to be saved. There may be some that need to just get right with you as they have maybe been backslidden. And there's some that just want to spend time with you and hear from your word and take in the scripture and be nourished by it. And Lord, we all desire that we're here for a purpose that would not be vain, that wouldn't be just an exercise in vanity. But Lord, that this time would be profitable for your glory and for our good. And so we ask for your help, and we'll give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. This passage of scripture, I know, has been a subject in which many people through the years have been confused, perhaps. Or I know that lots of commentators talk about how James and Paul seem to contradict each other. And, you know, there's this tension between faith and works and so forth. It needs not to be at all confusing. And I hope when we're done, it won't be at all. If it is, it'll be my fault. Because it's not that hard, actually, to see what James is saying. And especially when we know the other, you know, we take it in the context of all the Bible. So to just begin with, the gospel is a clear message in the Bible, right? It's clearly taught that people are saved by grace through faith, apart from works. In other words, we are not saved at all on the basis of our works, by what we do, by our deeds. We're saved by the grace of God through faith. And we're going to expound that a little more as we go through these verses. But what James is pointing out is that when somebody has placed their faith in Jesus Christ, and they are by faith saved, meaning they are, you know, their sins are forgiven, they are made right with God, they have eternal life. Many, many things happen when somebody puts their faith in Christ and they're born again, they're justified, they're redeemed. There's a whole thing. You know, it's like when you think about all that takes place in that moment of time, it's It's astounding, really. But one of the things that happens is that the Bible tells us that we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. And, you know, that wonderful event of being saved, when you are delivered from sin and brought from the realm of darkness and sin and death and condemnation, and you are converted, you're redeemed and made right with God and regenerated by God, that doesn't take place without something, you know, your life changing, right? Such an event as that cannot happen without there being forever a difference in our life. And so just keep that in mind as we look at these verses. But he begins with this question in verse 14, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works?" And then this is where I think maybe some people say, well, wait a second, it's because it says, can faith save him? And the answer is, well, we're saved by faith. So yes, faith saves us. But what he's talking about here is something that's called faith, but it's not actually true faith. Can this faith that he's speaking of here, a faith that has no works, a faith that is dead, a faith that is, on par with, as it says in, where is it in verse 19, that even the devils have similar type of faith. In other words, you know, is it that kind of faith that saves? Well, no. The answer to the question is no. That type of faith that's dead, that has no fruit, no works, that faith doesn't save. And with that, James alerts us to something that he's already alerted us to, and we'll look back in a moment, but it's something that the Bible makes clear as well, is that there's a possibility of being deceived into believing that we have faith when in actuality it's not a saving faith. That's what James, this is the point of the passage. And so it's very, if you think about it, I mean, it's a dangerous thing to be deceived and thinking everything's okay when it's not, right? We wouldn't want to be deceived in that way. Certainly not. That would be disastrous, eternally disastrous. And so James doesn't want us to be mistaken about what real faith is. And that's what this is about. And again, this isn't unique to James. The Bible throughout, especially in the New Testament, it tells us to examine ourselves, right? And matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, in verse 5, it says this exactly. It says, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates." So he says it's important that we examine ourselves, test whether or not we truly have the Spirit of God. And the evidence of that is, as we will see, it's in the fruit. Remember what we read earlier in Matthew, "By their fruit ye shall know them." So we don't want to be deceived. Just think about what James said earlier in chapter 1. For example, in verse 16, You notice there he says, "Do not err, my beloved brother." Don't be deceived about this. Don't be an error. Don't be mistaken. He says in verse 17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above." And so don't be deceived about where good comes from. It comes from God. Now, in contrast to that, we won't take the time, but up above those verses, like verse 12 down to 15, temptation, he says, does not come from God. The temptation to sin. When man is tempted, let no man say, "I am tempted of God." So don't be deceived. Temptations to sin does not come from God. Good things come from God. The good gifts. Where do temptations come from? Well, they come from our own lust. And of course, we know from the Bible as well, it comes from Satan. Then he says in verse 22, this is chapter 1 again, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." So then that, you know, and we studied these, so I'm not going to go into detail, but you know, If you are merely a hearer of the word and not a doer, you can deceive yourself into thinking that just merely hearing and knowing the Bible, that you are somehow spiritually in sync with God. Remember, we read also in Matthew, he said, the man who hears the word and does it, I liken him to a man who built his house on a rock. But those who hear the word and didn't do it are like the one on the sand, and when the rains came, the house fell. And so don't be deceived that just simply being in church and merely knowing the Bible, that we are automatically, therefore, in a right connection with God. No, we must, if we are to walk with God, we must obey and follow and be doers of the word, right? So these are the kinds of deceptions that he's getting at. And then he said in verse 26 and 27, there's a religion that is vain, right? You notice it in 26 says, if any man seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. And then he describes what pure religion, true religion is, what it looks like, what are some of the things that characterize it. And so all through here, James is saying there's, you know, there's a possibility, there's a opportunity, if you will, to be deceived, and we do not want to be deceived. And certainly we do not want to be deceived on whether or not our faith is a saving faith. And so he gives us these tests, some things to think about as we examine ourselves and what is saving faith and what it looks like as opposed to not a faith that doesn't save. And it's one of the most frightening. I was thinking about our scripture reading, Matthew 7. And I thought about stopping where it said, that's why I went on to the end of the chapter, because when it said, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. In fact, he said, many will come and say, have we not done this and this and that? And Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. And I was thinking, well, I could stop there. But I thought, I don't know, that's just sort of a negative place to stop, you know. Because it is a frightening verse. I mean, it's a frightening passage of Scripture. It's a troubling thing to think about that many will come expecting entrance into heaven only to be told that, you know, to be denied, told that I never knew you. That's a very troubling thing to think about. And sadly, I'm afraid, as it says, you know, straight is the gate, narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. But broad is the way, and you know, that enters life, many, I'm afraid, are deceived. But thankfully, God has given us his word that we don't have to be deceived. So let me just try to be as clear as I can know how to do it. There's a preacher named Martin who made this statement. He said, the most important question any person can ask is, how can I, a sinful person, find acceptance and pardon with the holy God against whom I have sinned and in whose presence I must stand and be judged in the last day? And I agree with that statement. The most important question we could ask is that question. How can I, a sinful man, find pardon and acceptance with God? Job asked it like this in Job 25. He said, how then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of woman? And the answer to that question is very important, but thankfully the Bible, again, is abundantly clear, right? Salvation, the Bible, is clear. It is on the basis of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he did. True? Jesus Christ, the Lord, the Son of God, God in the flesh, came and he died upon the cross for our sins. You know, when he was born, the angel told Joseph, thou shalt call his son, or shall call his name Jesus, for he shall what? Save his people from their sins. And I think it was Peter that said it in Acts chapter 4, there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's only one name we talked about in Sunday school. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so the only way that a man or a woman, a person can be saved, redeemed, and made right with God, pardoned from all of their sin, is because of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And the only way we can enter into that salvation that he provides is by faith. Right? How does, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. How do we receive him? Even to them that believe on his name. So, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So the gospel is clear. We're saved by faith in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. What he did for us on the cross, bearing our sin, dying in our place, shedding his blood, and then rising from the dead. Now, James speaks of a faith that cannot save, a faith that is dead, a faith that's no better than the devil's. And the reality is, many people are trusting in a faith. We have faith in what? Faith in faith sometimes. People have faith just in faith. Well, I believe. Good. What do you believe? It's important what we believe, right? The object of our faith is very important. And let's look again as we kind of break this down a little bit more. So he says, what doth it profit a man? What does it profit, my brethren? Though a man say, we can say a lot of things, he has faith. But he doesn't have any works. Can that kind of faith save him? Now, one mistake you don't want to make is, he's not, again, just to be clear, he's not saying, well, he has faith. Okay, that's important, that's good. But what he's lacking is works. So what he needs then is he just needs to go out and find some works. No, that's not what he's getting at. It's not a matter of, well, I got the faith, I just got to do a little more works. No. What he's pointing at, what he's getting to, is that it's not that he needs to add some works, it's that he actually doesn't have the right kind of faith. Because the kind of faith that he's speaking of in the Bible, when the Bible says, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, that faith is what produces the works. It's not that we add the works to it. It's not that we just go and try to do some works and then, we complete the package. It's that you just need to have the faith, and once you have the proper faith, well, the works will follow. Isn't that true? And so a faith that saves is a faith that works. There's basically, as I think about it, and there's probably some more, but I think there are two major ways in which people trust in a faulty faith. And the first way, I think, is illustrated somewhat of this interesting verse in verse 19. He talks about here, thou believest that there is one God. And he says, if you do that, you're doing well. Because there is only one God, right? And you believe in this God. And it's almost like that's sort of like a Jewish statement of faith. You remember in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, this great statement, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy strength. And so in some ways you could say, they're believing in the one God, the true God. They're not polytheists. They're not worshiping other gods. They know the one true God. He said, you do good. That's a good thing. But if all it is a mere acceptance of truth, in other words, an intellectual acknowledgement of what is true, that there is one God, then that's not sufficient. The devils do that. And devils here is probably, it's referring to, there's only one devil, but demons. Right, we learn from the Bible there are demonic spirits. And did you know that there is not never has been a demon that's an atheist. No such thing as a demon that's an atheist. They all know the truth that God is real, that God exists. So they're not deceived in that regard. They know the existence of God. And so others, there are many people that believe in the existence of God. There is a God. God exists. The demons even are a little more theologically sophisticated than that. You remember when Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee and got out on the other side, and there met him a man who was possessed with a legion of demons. Remember that? And they said, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, thou Son of God? Are you here to torment us before the time?" I mean, they knew not only that there is one God, but they knew Jesus, that he is the Son of God, that he is God the Son. They knew that he is the one that would ultimately judge. And so they have theology down. So what am I saying? I'm saying that even the demons, and what James is trying to say is, you know, they have an intellectual knowledge of this. And many people have a faith that is nothing more than a mere, well, yeah, I believe in God. I believe God. I believe Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on the cross and rose from the dead. I believe all that. And they intellectually acknowledge all of that truth. But did you know you can believe that all intellectually and not be saved? Because it's more than an intellectual understanding. Right? I mean, I've talked to people for, you know, 30 years about salvation, about the gospel, and I find people that say, "Oh yes, I believe that. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus." But as I continue to talk to them, it becomes, at least, I don't always know their heart. As a matter of fact, I can't say I ever know their heart completely. But I get the idea with many of them, they sort of have this kind of faith. Well, I believe in God, and I believe God is he's a good God. He loves people, and so I believe I'm a pretty good person. And you know, so, I mean, if he's a good God and I'm a good guy, well, then, you know, we should get along. You know, that's sort of what their faith is. What are you trusting in when you die? Well, I think God's going to, you know, he's a loving person, and I try to be a decent person, and so I just trust that he's going to accept me for who I am. That's a lot of people's faith. But that's not the gospel, my friends. Yes, God is good. Yes, he's a loving God. But he doesn't accept us on the basis of we're decent people. The gospel is that we're lost and sinners. And there's a repentance to faith. Isn't there? Sure. Jesus came not to call the righteous, but sinners into repentance. Peter said to repent toward God and have faith toward Jesus Christ. What does that mean? That means it's not a work. It means that we come with an attitude of, I'm a lost sinner. I come to Christ not because I'm a decent person and I kind of, you know, I like Jesus' teachings and, you know, we sort of agree on a lot of things, and, you know, that's not the way we come to the Lord. We come to the Lord as I'm a sinful man. I need, you know, why did Jesus die? Why was his blood necessary? If God just sort of accepts people on the basis of they're pretty decent folks, then Jesus would not have had to die at all. And so we come to him knowing that he died because my sin is offensive and condemning. But he took it and paid the penalty for me. That's the repentant attitude in which faith receives salvation. Does that make sense? Another error that I see people make is what I call an empty profession of faith. And you see that even in verses 14 to 17. You know, this faith that has no works. And this illustration is interesting. He says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, You know, those are nice words. Notwithstanding, though, you don't give them anything. Well, what good is that? Right? I mean, isn't that what he's getting at? He's saying, you know, if you see somebody in need and you say all these nice words, well, that's nice. You have some sentiment. But if you don't help, if you don't give them any aid, well, their words, I mean, your words are pretty empty, pretty vain to them. I remember what Spurgeon said one time. He said, if you want to give a hungry man a tract, wrap it in a sandwich. Because, you know, they need some help, some food. So the point is, there's a profession of faith, saying I believe, but it's not accompanied by any kind of change or works. The funeral had barely ended when the preacher was asked, "He's okay, isn't he?" Understanding more than he let on, the pastor asked, "What do you mean by okay?" "I mean," said the brother, "he's saved, isn't he?" The man in the casket, as far as the pastor knew, hadn't darkened the door of a church in many, many years, and wasn't known in the community as a Christian, and had never given any sign to the pastor that he'd ever been a Christian. "Okay?" asked the pastor. "Yes," said the brother. "Isn't it right? Once saved, always saved?" "What do you mean?" said the pastor. The brother reached into his coat pocket and pulled out a very crumpled card with the words at the top, "Decision card." "He made a decision 35 years ago, so he's okay, isn't he?" You know, this is something that I think churches have struggled with all along. And I know even people in this church who have at times made a decision. In other words, you know, I was 10 years old at Bible school and I made a decision. I prayed a prayer. And as the brother asked, you know, once saved, always saved. Isn't that right? Well, it is right. But first you have to be saved. Just making a decision, just praying a prayer, is not the same thing as having saving faith, necessarily, right? And some people, you know, it's like that person who, you know, on the one hand, you have these folks who say, "Well, I just think God is a good God and I'm a good person, so, you know, we should accept one another, and that's fine." And then you have other people say, "Well, you know, I made this decision 35 years ago. I haven't lived it much since, but," and they're resting on that. And James says, faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. Not because merely that it lacks works, but in actuality it's not true faith. And so when someone, as I started out saying, when someone puts their faith in Jesus Christ, they receive the salvation of God. The Bible says they're a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There's a change. There's a difference. There's a lasting effect. It's not just praying a prayer and then it's done. You have your little certificate. You can put it in your pocket and go on and live your life any way you want. And you have that to present when you get to heaven. That doesn't work. It's not the ticket. It's faith. An abiding, living, active faith that saves. And so we need to be careful not to be deceived. Now, I'm not trying to get you to doubt your faith. But if you've trusted Christ, if you've believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, has there been a change? Has your life been different? You say, "I still struggle, Pastor. I'm not perfect, and man, there's things I can't seem to get a handle on." Well, yeah, that includes all of us. But there's been a difference. There's been a change. There's a newness. You know, the things that I remember when I didn't get saved till I was 18. I was talking with Brian yesterday, and I said, you know, There was never a time in my life, honestly, that ever since, you know, as far back as my memory goes, and ever since I was old enough to understand much, there was never a time I did not believe in God. There was never a time that I didn't believe the story about Jesus dying on the cross and rising from the dead. But I wasn't saved. But thankfully, when I was 18 years old, I got saved. And you know, it's interesting because all the time I was growing up in those first 18 years, my mom would read the Bible, take us to church, teach us Sunday school, all those things. And I had no interest at all in it. Really didn't have any. If there was, you know, kids to play with, okay, that was fun, or a craft we did that was nice. But otherwise, I had no interest. The Bible meant nothing to me. But after I was saved, you know, I left home at 18 thinking, I joined the military and I thought, I'll never go to church again. I haven't missed church in 40 years now. Why? Because Christ has saved me and he's changed my life. Do I live perfectly and sinlessly and do everything that Christians should do? No. But I desire to. And the things I used to revel in, now I have no interest in. You see, there's a difference that true faith makes. And that's what James is getting at. And I hope today, as you examine your own heart, you can go back and say, yes, maybe there was a time when you know you made a decision. You know, maybe you signed a card, maybe you didn't, I don't know, but the important thing is, do you believe today in repentant faith that only in Jesus Christ I have salvation? He's made a difference in my life. That's the answer. And it's important that we understand it. Let's stand together and we'll pray. I don't know your heart today. I have no idea. I mean, I know many of your testimonies, and I've seen change in many lives. But if you're here today and you're not sure, you say, my faith hasn't seemed to make much difference. I do have some faith, but is it the right kind of faith? And as you described a dead faith, that seems to be me. Then I would, you know, as you examine yourself, bring your heart before the Lord today and ask him to reveal. And to, if it's a faulty faith, then come as a sinner, undeserving, but knowing that Jesus Christ loves you and died for you. And put your trust, you see, that's the word, trust. Entrust your soul unto him. And he will save you and change you for his glory. Let's pray.